I was praying what to teach. What came to my mind was just that, you know, we're all going through tests and trials. We're all, you know, going through battles and just, you know, standing and just believing God. And what came to my mind was to teach on the spiritual armor of God, which in the church they always teach as, you know, that of a Roman soldier. But I'm going to show it according to Scripture that that's not what Paul was referring to. It's a different kind of armor, okay, that you're going to find in his Torah. Hallelujah. We're going to both turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Again, the word, you know, likens us as to a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests, and Yeshua is our high priest. And I just think it's important as we go through this just to see, you know, what our armor that we're supposed to have on continually looks like. Okay, so let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and a bullock for the sin offering and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather to you all the congregation together to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And as we go through these scriptures, this is just kind of like an intro, but the four things that were done to the priests was, first, they were consecrated or anointed. The oil was actually poured on their head and it just dripped down them. Find that in verses 1 to 13. Let's go on to through 13. And Moshe did as Yahweh commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together to the door of the congregation. And Moshe said to the congregation, "This is the thing which Yahweh commanded to be done." And Moshe brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So here they went through a mikvah. And he put on them the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put on the ephod upon him and girded him with the girdle of the ephod and bound it up upon him. And he put on the breastplate upon him, and he put the breastplate of the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as Yahweh commanded Moshe. And Moshe took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its vessels, both the laver and its foot, to sanctify them. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moshe brought Aaron's son and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moshe. So here, God, you see how God does everything in order. What's the first thing that happens to you when you're born again? You go through a mikvah. You go through a water baptism. Okay? Then when you accept the Lord, you are filled with the Spirit, or his anointing comes upon you. Second, the Kohens were purified. Let's go to go on from verse 14. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moshe took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the cowl above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moshe burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and its hide, its flesh and its dung, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded. And he brought the ram for the burning offering, and Aaron and his sons, and laid hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moshe sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moshe burned the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moshe burned the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as commanded Moshe. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. So next, there is a consecration that happened, or sanctification, a setting apart. And he slew it, and Moshe took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and about the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right foot, and Moshe sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about it. So again, too, you see an order in the anointing, you know, from the ears to the hand to the feet, covering what they would hear, what they would touch, where they would walk. And then the Kohens goes on to talk about the Kohen's elevation. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread was before the Lord. He took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moshe took them from off their hands and burned them on the altar, upon the burnt altar. They were consecrations for a sweet savor, and it is an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moshe took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord of the ram of consecration. It was Moshe's part as the Lord commanded. And Moshe took of the anointing oil and of the blood which is upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and the sons' garments with him. And as I was reading this, as a believer, we go through the same things. You know, when God is, you know, bringing us into the callings and anointings he has for us. You know, we are set apart. When you are born again, you are set apart unto God. You go through the mikvah. You go for that purification and sanctification where God is setting you apart, okay, for that through the blood of Yeshua. And then when you go, when you've been purified and consecrated, then the elevation and the promotion comes in. So, right, usually, you know, and it seems like it's a pattern, before the promotion, there's a testing by fire. You know, and I see that pattern, you know, I see that in our lives time and time again. Before God is ready to move us up and move us into a different level, we go through a testing. The Bible says that we're, you know, tested, our faith is tested by fire. And I believe that that's what we're going through as a congregation and individually in our life. But it's a purification process, because what happens when they purify silver, and I'm sure most of you know what happens when they're purifying silver, they heat it up to a real high heat, so all that dross, all that crud comes to the surface. And that's when we find out in our life what needs to be changed, because when the pressure's on, all that crud comes to the surface. And God says, okay, this is what you need to get out of your life now. This is what you need to work on and to deal with. And we've all been there, because, you know, we're all human. We're all, you know, been born into sin. We all have that, you know, sin in us, but Yeshua has sanctified us, but we still every single day have to make a decision how we're going to walk in the Word and to believe the Word and to obey the Word and to keep going forward. But we're going to be talking specifically about the garments. Now, these pictures here that I'm going to show you are for the Temple Mount Institute in Israel, where they're actually putting the garments together by the biblical pattern to get ready for when they have the altar prepared for the sacrifice and the priesthood. Is that necessarily God's will? No, because Yeshua is the high priest. But does it have to come about? Yeah, it does have to come about, because prophetically it says that the altar would be built. And you have to realize the temple does not have to be standing for the sacrifices to be made. All they need is the altar. And you see that pattern in Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, when they went back into the land and they rebuilt the second temple. The first thing they did was build the altar to make the sacrifices, even before they started on the temple. Okay, so the same thing. The only thing that needs to happen in Jerusalem is for that Temple Mount to be open to them so they can build the altar so they can start the sacrifices. And they're preparing it even now. But what I wanted to show you a picture so we can get like a visual picture of what we're going to be studying. To your left, and I think it's still your left, is the picture of the high priest's garment. and then the ordinary priest garment. So there's a difference between what the ordinary priest wore and what the high priest wore. These are some pictures from the Temple Institute that show these are the actual garment based on the biblical scriptures and how it should be made and how it looks. And again, the breastplate, those are actual gems. That isn't faux jewelry. I mean, that is, those are, they, everything they use is a real thing. In fact, you can go, if you get IsraelNet TV and Comcast, they actually bring you through the Temple Mount and they show the menorah that they have made, all the utensils too specific, and it's all made out of pure gold and silver, just as the Bible said. And here we have the back of the garment. And again, on the top, and we're going to be going through these pieces to show what applies to us, but the shoulder pieces, I think they have another closer picture. Okay, there's the breastplate, which has the 12 tribes of Israel on them. And as the priests would go into the Holy of Holies, God would actually, you know, speak to them through that piece, and actually the alphabet would spell out what God was telling them. I mean, it must have been awesome to be in there. I mean, could you just see all the lights and everything going off? Okay, there's another view. And these are actually pictures from the Temple Institute. And that's the shoulder pieces and each of those gems, it says, is inscribed, each six tribes of Israel on one shoulder and six tribes of Israel on the other shoulder. So again, just a visual. And again, this is really a picture of who we are in Messiah, because if we are in Messiah, those same garments are on us because we are in him and he is in us. But I just want to read you something from the Temple Institute about the meaning of the garments. The garments atone for sins. Another important quality of the priestly garment, again, this is the Jewish background, of the priestly garments is that their very presence, worn by the priest during the temple service, serves to atone for the sins of Israel. It is taught that just as the sacrifices facilitate an atonement for sin, so do the priestly garments. This is one of the deeper aims of wearing these garments, and something for the priest to ponder while they were upon him. For his everyday actions in the temple transcended his own personal idiom and take on a more universal theme. He makes atonement and spiritual rectification for all humanity. Thus we are taught that the tunic covers most of the priest's body, atones for killing, that the pants atone for sexual transgressions, the turban worn on the head atone for haughtiness, the belt around about the body and worn over the heart atones for the sins of the heart and improper thoughts, the breastplate atones for errors in judgment, the ephod atones for idolatry, the robe atones for evil speech, and the high priest's crown atones for arrogance. So here too you see a picture of everything that Yeshua did for us as our high priest, as the one who made atonement for him. And you know, it's interesting too that the head, the turban, and the crown stand for haughtiness and arrogance. Because isn't that where it is when we start thinking more of ourselves than we should and we start getting puffed up with pride? It's always, you know, our thoughts, you know, how we feel about ourselves and how we need to, again, it's showing atonement from the head all the way down to the feet. And this is a picture of what Yeshua did for us. There is only one high priest now, and it is Yeshua. We are called his royal priesthood, but he is the high priest who made atonement for us and gave us the spiritual priestly garments as well to put on, and that is what we are about to study. He is forever wearing the garments of the high priest. Let's go. I'm going to read this out of the Complete Jewish Bible, Hebrews 7, 11 to 28. In some instances, I like his translation better than some of the traditional ones. Hebrews 7, verses 11 to 28. Therefore, if it had been possible to reach the goal through the system of the Kohanim derived from Levi, since in connection with it the people were given the Torah, what need would there be then for another, different kind of Kohen, the one spoken of is compared with Melchizedek, and not to be compared with Aaron. For if the system of Kohanim is transformed, there must be necessity occur a transformation of Torah. The one about whom these things are said belongs to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For everyone knows that our Lord arose out of Yehuda, and that Moshe said nothing about this tribe when he spoke about the Kohanim. It becomes even clearer if a different kind of Kohen, one like Melchizedek, arises, one who became a Kohen not by virtue of a rule in the Torah concerning physical descent, but by virtue of the power of an indestructible life. For it is stated, you are Kohen forever, to be compared with Melchizedek. Thus, on one hand, the earlier rule is set aside because of its weakness and inefficiency, and on the other hand, a hope of something better is introduced through which we are drawing near to God. What is more, God swore an oath, for no oath was sworn in connection with those who become Kohanim now, but Yeshua became a Kohen by the oath which God swore when he said to him, Adonai has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a Kohen forever. Also, this shows how much better is the covenant of which Yeshua has become a guarantor. Moreover, the present Kohanim are many in number because they are prevented by death from continuing in office. But because he lives forever, his position as a Kohen does not pass on to someone else, and consequently he is totally able to deliver those who approach God through him, since he is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf. This is the kind of Kohen Gadol, or high priest, that meets our need, holy, without evil, without stain, set apart from sinners and raised higher than the heavens. One who does not have the daily necessity, like the other Kohanim Gadolim, of offering up sacrifices first for their own sins, and not only for those of the people, because he offered one sacrifice once and for all by offering up himself. For the Torah appoints a Kohanim Gadolim, men who have weakness, but the text which speaks about the swearing of the oath, a text written later than the Torah, appoints a son who is brought to a goal forever. So he's just comparing that the Levitical priesthood was only temporary, because every time somebody died, it had to be another Levitical bloodline to go ahead. But God said he had something better in store. But it was a picture, all the sacrifices, everything in the temple was a picture of Yeshua and what he was going to do eternally and for us. So we have an eternal high priest who was there interceding, and that was one of the functions of the high priest, was to intercede for God's people. Yeah.
It's order of Melchizedek. It says he was like an immortal guy, right?
Well, he wasn't immortal. He was a type, right? He was a type of, right? Mm-hmm. No, he didn't live forever, no.
No,
Melchizedek. No, Melchizedek is a type of Messiah. The only one that, there's every earthly person, Melchizedek, you can read all kinds of things in Melchizedek. He's like really a mystery, because, you go Google him and you'll hear all kinds of teachings on Melchizedek, but in fact, we're going to go to that scripture in a minute, okay? But again, he was a type of who Yeshua is going to be, an eternal priest. The garments possess an intrinsic holiness. No priest, neither lay nor the high priest himself, is fit to serve in the temple unless he is wearing the sacred garments. As the Talmud states, while they were clothed in the priestly garments, they were clothed in the priesthood, but when they were not wearing the garments, the priesthood is not upon them. Conducting the service without these garments would render the priests the same as those who were not descendants of Aaron, all of whom are unfit for service in the temple. So the garments set them aside. They couldn't go, they couldn't serve in the Holy of Holies without having those garments on, because the garments were, they were holy, and they were just not to enter into God's presence in any way. God's the one who designed these garments, not man. He's the one who told them, this is what this garment is going to look like. And actually what he was giving them was a picture of the high priest Messiah who was to come. The whole temple, everything was a picture of the heavenly temple. It says it was built on the pattern of the heavenly temple. And all this is going to build. Right now I'm just introducing stuff. Why does the Bible attach so much significance to the garments? Because their quality is such that they elevate the wearers. Aaron and all his descendants to the high levels of sanctity required for those who come to serve before God in the holy place. These garments themselves possess a certain holiness, powerful enough to sanctify all those who merely come in contact with them. As we read in the prophets, so as not to hallow the people with their garments. Actually, the Hebrew expression, which we are translating as sacred or holy garments, also means garments of the temple. That is, the garments themselves show that their wearers are standing in the divine service. And we're going to see how Paul, and Peter bring this comparison up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I think I'm going to read this from the complete Jewish Bible, too. And again, we've heard this taught. I mean, I used to teach that. this is the armor of a Roman soldier until I started studying the Torah. And I studied the Torah, and I came to the section on the high priest's garments. I'm like, oh my gosh. I go, that's what Paul was talking about. And it's just isn't my revelation. Other people that teach Torah, said the same thing. Okay, I just have to find Ephesians here. Right. Okay. Ephesians 6. Okay, we're beginning with verse 10. Finally, grow powerful in union with the Lord, in union with his mighty strength. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So here, when we're dealing in the natural, there, it's not the flesh and blood we're fighting against, it's the spiritual forces behind that person or that situation. Paul's saying that's our real warfare. So take up every piece of war equipment God provides so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist when the battle is won and you will still be standing. Therefore stand, have the belt of truth buckled around your waist, put on righteousness for a breastplate, and wear on your feet the readiness that comes from the good news of shalom. Always carry the shield of trust, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of deliverance along with the sword given by the Spirit that is the Word of God. As you pray at all times with all kinds of prayer and requests in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all God's people. So the duty of the priests, their duties were manifold. They had many different duties. They represented the people before God and offered various sacrifices prescribed in the law. Again, let's go to Exodus 27. We're going to read some of these scriptures that describes what he does, what his job was. And somebody, Ruth, while you're going back there, could you grab me a bottle of water too? Thanks. It's dry in here. We could probably close that back door too. Jeff, can you yank? Because it's kind of damp. Again, this may take a couple of Shabbats to go through, but I think it's important. We'll see how far we get today. Okay, Exodus 27. Verses 20 to 21. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil, pure olive oil, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. and the tabernacle of the congregation outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of Israel. So the people were to bring the oil, but it was the priest's job to make sure that that oil, the menorah, was constantly filled with oil and burning. And the menorah was so high, I mean, they'd actually have to climb a ladder to get to the top of it. And the one they have in Israel, they said, is pretty much, it is the size that God commanded in the Torah, where you have to really get a ladder to get up to it. It's kind of neat to see if you go through there to see these artifacts, okay? Oops. Go to Exodus 29. Again, you know, picture Yeshua. Who's the one that makes sure that we are, you know, filled with his oil? It's Yeshua. We ask him to fill us, refill us with the Ruach HaKodesh. Why? Because just as the flame burned up the oil, that oil had to continually be in there to keep that flame, to keep the flame going. The same thing as that flame within us. You know, as we're serving God and, in you know, doing what he's called us to do, we need to be refilled so that oil is constantly flowing through us. Exodus 29, 38 to 44. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that the son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he comes to the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. I'm sorry, did I read the wrong scripture? 29, okay. Oh, I'm sorry, 38 to 44. Now this is that which you shall offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And with one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of him of beaten oil and the fourth part of wine for a drink offering. So again, another one of the jobs of the priest was doing the offering, the daily sacrifices. So, I mean, it wasn't exactly a glamorous job all the time either, okay? I mean, because they were like, you know, the blood in them, they had to make do the sacrifices. I mean, this was daily from morning to evening was part of their job. Go to Leviticus 6:12. And again, what is our sacrifice? You know, God says we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. That's why, you know, prayer time is like, morning, noon, and midday. It's like it's a continual offering up of praises and sacrifices to God. Just because the temple sacrifices ended doesn't mean we stop sacrificing to God. It says the Bible, our sacrifice to God is the offering of our lips. Giving sacrifice, he says, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. God is looking for obedience as well in our life. Leviticus 6:12. And the fire upon thereof shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn one on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn therein the fat of the peace offering. So again, their job too is to make sure the fire, the altar fire, was continually burning. And there was, you know, again, there was all kinds of, you know, different jobs that they had to do. Numbers 10, 1 to 2. It was work. You know, but it was holy work separated unto God. That was their call. That was their job in as part of Israel. Numbers 10. Again, it talks about the trumpets. Make your two trumpets of silver of a whole piece shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journey of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, when the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be for you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and offer the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So another thing they were in charge of was sounding the alarm, blowing the trumpets, and gathering Israel. And we see that picture in Revelation. We see the angels blowing the trumpets, blowing the shofars, in the last days during when the judgments or the tribulation are coming. And I believe too, God is blowing a spiritual trumpet, you know, to people to, okay, I'm gathering you. Because here, whenever the priest would blow the trumpet, it was a signal to Israel, come to the tabernacle, come to the sanctuary, gather them together, bring them before the Lord. Isn't that what God's doing too? He's bringing us, he's gathering us together and getting ready to, you know, bring us into the Holy of Holies, the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. In the time of David, the priests were divided into 24 courses or classes. We find this in 1 Chronicles 24:7 to 18. And this number was retained after their captivity. You'll find, let's go to Ezra 2:36 to 39 and Nehemiah as well. Why? So they would go in shifts. So there would continually be somebody 24/7, because one person obviously couldn't do it. You know, this is the regular priest. Okay, Ezekiel, Ezra. It's nice when Jim gets back, because he gets rid of all these silence when I'm looking for scripture. He takes all that, those pauses out. Okay, Ezra 2, 36 to 39. Again, here, if you read, I'm not going to read all of it, but this actually is the breakdown of the... 36 to 39. The priests, the children of Jediah of the house of Jeshuiah, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. And anyway, he's reading off the Levites, the singers, you know, the breaking off the 24 courses or classes. Go to Nehemiah 7, 39 to 42. Again, these are the same classes of the priesthood that Nehemiah is talking about, the priests and their household and the Levites. They were breaking to getting ready for the temple service. Again, they all had a certain job to do. So on the whole priestly system of the Tanakh was typical, or a picture. It was a shadow of which the body is Messiah. The priest all prefigured the great priest who offered one sacrifice for sin once and for all. You find that in Hebrews 10 to 12, 10 verses 10 to 12. There is now no human priesthood. The term priest is indeed applied to believers. Go to 1 Peter 2:9. Again, Yeshua being the high priest, and Peter refers to us again as believers, as priests as well. Also refers to us, I believe, as kings and priests. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And go to Revelation 1:6. And has made us kings and priests to God and to his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But in these cases, again, it applies to no sacrificial functions. All true believers are now kings and priests unto God. As priests, we have free access into the holiest of all and offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and the sacrifices of grateful service from day to day. So in our lives, we're to function as a priest would. It's to function as giving God praise daily, as keeping on those garments. And one time I did a teaching on Ephesians a long time ago. And in the Greek, when it's talking about putting on the garments, it's the form of a command to put them on and to not take them off. In other words, once you put those garments on, you are not to take them off. You are continually to walk in those garments. Again, these are pictures. The picture on your left is what the normal priest would wear, and the picture to the right is what the high priest would wear. And we're going to go through detail on what the colors mean and what, you know, everything means, because there's symbolism in everything that they wore. Okay, the dress of the priest in the Tanakh is a spiritual picture of the bride's clothing. Exodus 28 describes the priestly clothing. In this section, we will show the following characteristics. Let's go to Exodus 28. Verses 2-4. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron and your son for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brothers and his sons, that they may minister to me in the priest's office. So the holy garments of the priest were for glory and for beauty. The people that were commanded to make these garments were given the wisdom on how to do it. God showed them how to do it. It's like everything, even the tabernacle. God, you know, everybody that was, you know, called to build the tabernacle, God gave them wisdom. It's getting a little cold in here. We can shut the front door if you want. Yeah. Gave them the wisdom on how to do it. You know, I mean, how many times, I'm sure you found it too, that sometimes on your job you didn't know how to do something. And then you pray, and God gives you the wisdom on how to do it. It's like all of a sudden, it's like, oh, okay, you know how to do it. That's God's wisdom giving you his ability to do what you need to do. It's the same thing with ministry or anything that God's called us to do. We need that spirit of wisdom within us to give us direction. They were sanctified and consecrated before God so that they can minister to him. We've been sanctified and consecrated before God so we can minister to him. And again, they were given a breastplate and a robe. And we're going to be going into details about this. Go to Isaiah 61:10. I'm probably going to go for like maybe another 20 minutes because I don't want to rush through this, because I think it'll be a blessing to you too. Because again, this is a picture of what we're supposed to have on and how we're to operate. Upon this earth. 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Hallelujah. So that's the spiritual clothing that he has decked out for us. Again, I believe that God is preparing us as his bride. Again, when we do the mikveh services, one of the things before in Israel, before a woman gets married, it's a must that she has to go through a mikveh. You know, and once she goes through that mikveh, she can't even hold hands with her spouse until they are married, to stay in that state of purification. The priestly garments were made of fine twine linen. They had the stones of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved upon the breastplate of the high priest, which we saw those pictures. They wore the Urim and the Thummim to know God's will. Again, in order to know what to do, God would use the Urim and the Thummim, you know, which, yay or nay, which way that he wanted them to go. Now we've got the Ruach HaKodesh to give us that guidance because he lives within us. He wore a crown of holiness on his head. And I've got a picture of this going forward. In Hebrew it says, Kadosh La Yahweh, holy unto the Lord, written across his forehead. That's written across our forehead. The priests were anointed and consecrated and sanctified for the Lord's service. Again, we saw how that God anointed them, which is the anointing is to set you apart. He consecrated them and sanctified them. The same way, God is anointed, consecrated, and sanctified and set us apart to serve him. For years, the church has taught that this is a picture of the Roman soldiers' army because of the Greco-Roman teaching that crept into the church. When you study these scriptures based on Torah with the Hebrew mindset, you come up with a totally different picture, which I believe this is what Rav Shaul was speaking about. Again, before, you know, we were all came from the church, none of us came from the synagogue, you know, I used to teach that. I would have a big picture of a Roman soldier and says, this is the armor of God. Why? Because I had no knowledge of Torah, because you weren't told to study the Torah. And then as I started studying the Torah and I came upon those scriptures, they were talking about the high priest, all of a sudden, it was like I saw it in a new light. And I saw that armor, that those garments that were worn were that of the high priest that Paul was talking about. Ephesians 6:10-11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So who are we to be strong in our own might? No, we're to be strong in him and in his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, in the Greek, where it says put on, that's a form of a command to put on and not take off. It's not to just put it on one day, take it off the next, put it on. Well, I feel like wearing it today. No, I don't feel like. It's to be put on and kept on. Okay, now we're going to go through, I think we're going to just talk about the robe today, and then we'll talk about the other pieces. Again, the robe is talked about in 28:31-35. The robe was made entirely of blue. It had a hem attached to it, which were pomegranate motifs. And again, I got the picture of it of back here. Actually, we can look at this one. There's the picture as I'm talking. Pomegranate motifs, which were on part of the design. The golden bells were an audible announcement of the high priest service. So on the bottom was a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell. And I've heard it said, I've never counted them myself personally, but there's supposed to be 613 seeds in a pomegranate to represent the law of God. And I believe it. He says, I haven't personally gone and counted, but I know when you cut open a pomegranate, there's a lot of seeds. And it's interesting how they're finding, too, how you know, much, you know, benefit there is in pomegranates. You know, now you see pomegranate juice all over the place, you know, or you never saw that before. I guess there's a lot, you know, some of you probably more, you know, up to health stuff, but isn't there a lot, some like antioxidants in the pomegranate or something? There's something that's supposed to be good for. The same balance of words and deeds we find in Yeshua. The robe represents that we are clothed in righteousness. Exodus 39:1, and the blue and purple and scarlet, they made clothes of service to do service to the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded him. Again, there are specific colors God told him to use. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we are getting more peculiar every day. How? The more the world goes one way, the more peculiar we're looking. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, another word for light, it carries the same root for Torah. The word light is aura, and you find that same root in Torah, and it's referring to God's word. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Yeshua HaMashiach. Let me just get back to that, those pictures here. On each shoulder piece of the ephod was a precious stone. Six names are written on each of the stones, altogether naming the 12 tribes of Israel. Every time the high priest went before God at the golden incense altar, the names of all the people of God were upon his shoulder. Again, this is a type of Messiah. Messiah is forever. He is interceding in the Holy Holies before us. And his names, our names, are upon his shoulder as he stands before the presence of God. Why? Because it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And thank God, because you know what? If he wasn't, we'd probably be, you know, in bigger trouble than we are now. But he knows what we're going through because he knows the battles. He knows the spiritual warfare. So he is there, and that was the job of the high priest, to stand in the gap for the people of Israel. The shoulder stones, again, represent the 12 tribes. We are called a spiritual house, his temple. We are his spiritual house and temple, a holy priesthood, the body of Messiah. I'm going to go through just to cover what some of these colors are for. Okay. One of the colors that was used in the garment was white. White represents purity, righteousness, acquired through the blood of Messiah. Let's go to Revelation. We're going to read these scriptures in Revelation. Let's go to 6:2. Again, God was very specific about the colors that they were to use. They just weren't to use anything they wanted to. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Again, it's a picture of righteous, God's righteous judgment. There is a righteous judgment that is coming upon this earth. Go to 19:8. And to her was granted that she, let's go up to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's what we're doing right now. We're making ourselves ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let's go back to 7, should be 7:9, hopefully it's not a typo. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And go to 4:4. And And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Hallelujah, that crown of the high priest they had on their heads, those 24 elders. You know, and it makes me think, it's like, wow, you wonder who they were, you know. And I believe that they're definitely the 12 apostles, surely Moses, and, you know, some of the prophets. I mean, talk about seats, but you know what? They deserve those seats of honor for what they went through. Go to 318. I counsel that you buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes and your eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So it's God's love that rebukes us and corrects us. Okay? And he's telling us to buy, you know, the gold that has been tried in the fire. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9:8. Sure, it's right after Proverbs. Let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. Hallelujah. So we should always be walking in the righteousness of God and Messiah, and always be walking in his anointing. Go to Matthew 17, verses 2. I think we may stop here because we're going to go through this, because we're going to go through each color and garment. Again, I don't want to rush through it, because I think it's important that we look at what the scriptures are saying. Again, white is a picture of purity and righteousness. Matthew 17, 2. Verse 1, and after 6 days Yeshua took Peter, James, and John his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared to them Moshe and Elijah talking with him. You know, so Moshe didn't get into the promised land, but he did when he met with Yeshua. Hallelujah. And again, there's, you know, question, like, you know, that who are the two witnesses in the last days? And they said possibly, you know, maybe Elisha is one of them. Matthew 28:3. So the glory of God was so strong on him that he just glowed. And if you look back at Adam and Eve too, it's like they walked in that same glory. They were clothed with the glory of God. It was when sin came in, when they were clothed in the glory of God, they didn't see their nakedness. They weren't aware of their nakedness. But when that glory left, all of a sudden that nakedness was revealed to them. Why? Because God's glory had departed from them because of the sin. 28:3. Again, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Let's begin to verse 21, or verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So here, the messenger, or angel of the Lord, wore white, you know, holy garments. Go to Acts 1:10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Again, it's talking about when they Yeshua's going up into heaven, the angels appeared again. They had white raiment. Hallelujah. Go to Daniel 7, verse 9. So I was here last night alone, and it was real windy, and you could hear the rafters creaking. I was like, oh Lord, I hope these things don't fall in. Kind of neat being in here by yourself, though. Daniel. Come on, Daniel. I think he's right. Sounds like birds, doesn't it? Yeah, you know, you never know. They might have gotten in here somehow with all the holes in the roofs there is. Man. Somebody get to Daniel. I know I just can't. You want to read that? Daniel 7:9, yeah.
I watched the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. The garment was white as snow, and the hair of the
head
was like a pillar of wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his heels a burning fire.
Amen. So the Ancient of Days is referring to Yeshua himself. Again, that's the same picture if you go to Revelation. Describes him in the same way. Garment white of snow and his head pure and white as wool. And go to Isaiah 1:18. And we're going to end here. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. So one of the first things God clothes us with is righteousness. And that is, you know, that holiness. And righteousness is always the color white. And it was one of the main colors in the priestly's garment. Again, the garment closest to him is white, and there's also white on his head and also within the garment itself. What? Oh, yeah, yeah. But again, and we're gonna go through this whole thing. I have a lot more to share, but I wanna be able to go through all the scriptures, and I know sometimes our attention's, you know, you hit an hour and it's like we're kind of like zoning out here, but what God's showing, you know, the reason why I'm sharing this is because number one, he wants to encourage us, because number one, the trials we're going through are purification, okay? But he's saying that to go through that, you need to remember that you are a priest. You need to act the way a holy priest does, and you need to, number one, stay in intercession and prayer. Because that's what's going to bring us through. Remember that we are clothed. He gave us the garments. These garments God gave to the priest for a reason, to go so we can go into the Holy of Holies. These are a picture of Yeshua. And we are in Yeshua, so those same garments are on us because we are in him and he is in us. It's like we're sandwiched, you know. It's like we're a Messiah and he's in us. It's like we can't, you know, he's in us, he's over us, he's, you know, we've got his word upon us. And we're being, again, you know, God's anointed us, okay, specifically here and every single one. We all have a different job to do, okay? God anoints you to do what he's called you to do. He gave you that anointing before you even started doing it. He gave Mary an anointing to do mission work. He's given Ruth an anointing to do children's ministry. He gives everybody a different anointing to do what he's called them to do. He anointed me to be a teacher. That was always in me. That was that anointing, okay? But with that anointing comes a purification. It comes a separating. It comes a time where the dross is getting burned out. I didn't get born again and boom, next day I was teaching, okay? I was saved over 35 years ago. You know, I was brought up in the Word by my grandmother. But there was a purification process that had to come about before I entered into that teaching ministry, that anointing. God prepares you before he puts you. He prepares you, purifies you. Then you are set apart to do what God's called you to do. You are consecrated for that work to do for him. Okay, God, and you, how do you know you've done it? Because God gives you a desire in your heart to do it. God's already given you the desire to do it, that calling upon you. Then you are set apart to do that, and you are sanctified unto him. Again, it's a process, that same process that is upon the Kohen HaGadol is on every single one of us, because every single one of us has a calling and a job to do. Every single one of us, God has given that you that anointing to do it, and in the process, he's giving us that purification and that call to be able to do it. Okay? And the same thing, our children, we are standing in the gap for our children. They already have an anointing because we belong to God. They've got an anointing already on their life. Okay? They might not have entered into the purification and consecration part of it, but God's already put that anointing and gift on their life to do what he's called them to do. He's just waiting for them to allow him to bring them through their purification and consecration and sanctification process, like we're all doing. As a community, God has anointed this community for a specific job to do in Chicago. Right now, I believe we are going through a purification process. And you know what? It doesn't feel good all the time. You know, sometimes it's like, Lord, can we take the shortcut? I don't like this, you know. I don't like this flame. It's getting a little bit too hot here, you know. But that's when the draw starts coming up, when that pressure starts coming in, when the heat starts, you know, getting hotter and hotter. We see those things in our life that we need to let God deal with and scoop out. And we do that. Why? That's why we do the mikveh every month, dealing with that dross in our life. Okay, allowing the Holy Spirit to purify us and consecrate us and sanctify us. That's why I'm going through all these priestly garments in every single color, because it's all for a purpose that God has put this garment upon us to sanctify us and set us apart from God, to God and for his work. Especially in these, you know, I believe in these last days, time is even getting shorter. You know, things are heating up. And as things are heating up, God is starting to put that, you know, fire within his body and saying, come out from her, my people, and be separate. It's time for you to separate yourself and truly be my holy priesthood. He judged Israel because they started bringing strange fire before the Lord. They started bringing things into the temple that had no business being in the temple. You see that as you read the prophets, how God rebuked them because they brought unclean things into his temple. And God's telling us today to get rid of the unclean things in our life, to get rid of the unclean things in our worship of him, and come back to the way he says we're to worship, come back to the way he says we're supposed to be clothed, so that he can truly, he is preparing his bride for when Yeshua comes and returns. And that's what this whole move of God is about in this last days. God is calling his bride, calling his body to come out and return to his holiness and return to his ways. Father, we thank you for the process that you hit your